women who are survivors and girls who are survivors of rape and survivors of incest, and they say that abortion, for those that have abortions, it didn't help them heal. It wasn't a path of healing for them. It was a second act of violence and trauma against them, and it didn't undo the rape. Abortion doesn't unrape the woman. It's just more trauma and more violence. And the women that have chosen life after rape, that weren't pressured, a lot of the times rape survivors are pressured, it's like, duh, have an abortion. It's like, maybe that's not the best path for her either. And those that have had and chosen life, many of them say, God brought something beautiful out of something so dark and so ugly. So I think we need to change our paradigm on this, respecting the right to live of the child, but also not seeing abortion as some sort of healing or path to freedom from trauma for the woman. Instead, it can add more trauma to her.
I don't regret for one second choosing life for my daughter. She has made my life so beautiful. I had never felt that amount of love. I never felt that capacity of love. It is a crazy love. She just is a symbol of hope and inspiration and what God can do if you let him. I mean, she adds so much life to our family, to any situation she's in. She is so full of life. That's what everyone says. She's so full of life. In my own personal story, God was always there, always.
For the first time since the assault, looking at that little dot on the screen, I just felt something come alive in me again. And I felt hope and joy and light. And I remember thinking, okay, I couldn't protect myself. You know, I fought and I tried, but there was nothing I could do, but I could protect that baby. And it was my baby.
And when you told your husband, how did he respond to the news?
I called him and I said, are you sitting down? And I said, what's wrong? I said, I'm pregnant. And there was just a second of silence and he said, okay. I said, okay, what, okay? Like, what is, I need more from you, okay, expand. And he said, he said, sweetheart, he said, this is a gift. He said, this is something beautiful. It's from something so painful and terrible for us. He said, we love babies. And I said, yeah. Yeah, we love babies. And he said, we can do this.
With a supportive husband by her side, Jennifer welcomed a son into the world. Now, her very youngest, as she calls him, is an integral part of the family.
He is just this bright spot. He's just joy and laughter and silliness, as you know, he's three now. So
Jennifer, we hear often, even from people who identify as pro-life, this excuse for abortions in the cases of rape, people who make this exception saying it's not fair for the mother. This child would be a reminder of the trauma of rape. But Jennifer, what's been your experience?
Not that at all. I feel like a broken record saying my son is healing, but I can't imagine getting through the last few years without him, without having his light and his life to look forward to. I've never looked at him and seen anything but him. Mm. What we're going to be able to tell our son one day is that none of us would be the people that we are today without you. And that's, you know, that's what God did for us.
We show you those videos not because they speak for every woman on the planet that has been raped and is pregnant because of it, but because that's what can be with a people who is biblically informed and trusting their God. That's all that is. That's what can be. And why we're talking about the providence of God today, We're talking about the providence of God today because it came up from the sermon last week, but we're talking about abortion also today, and we're honing in on this thing of rape-related pregnancy and rape-related abortion. This is the anniversary this month, actually January 22nd, 1973, was when Roe versus Wade, the ruling came out from our Supreme Court, and on the same day, Doe versus Bolton came out, and it's been translated to today to understand that a mother has the right to put her child to death at any age during the pregnancy, and for some, even shortly thereafter, but certainly any age during the pregnancy while the child's in her body. So many evangelical churches, I don't know if it's a majority, take a Sunday during January each year because the sanctity of life is so important and so encompassing. Really, the two big issues in our day are the sanctity of God. Sanctity means set apartness. The set apartness and holiness of our God, number one issue in any country. And then number two issue is the sanctity, the set apartness, the specialness of every human life, regardless of age, place, color, economic class, anything, how good, bad, whatever, every life is created in the image of God and set apart by God from the rest of creation in a special way. Now, we're going to try to do a lot of scripture today, as we typically try to do, but I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction to kind of get us on the same page, and so that you get that I've done a little bit of study and can try to relate emotionally with what we're talking about as well as biblically. Roe versus Wade really seemed to, when you read the court briefs on Roe v. Wade and others, the most of the attention is placed on this thing of the equality of women. Very little is placed on the baby. Matter of fact, now the ruling is we're not sure what the baby is. That's amazing. I can tell you if there's a window in the womb and people could see their babies, we wouldn't even be talking about this today. All right, but there's not, and so it's a hidden thing. And so we're not really sure, the Supreme Court said, therefore, we need to give women the right to kill the child. And again, it's been taken today at any place. They use the 14th Amendment and the right to privacy concerning contraception to back this decision. So today, the equality of women has trumped the possibility of life in the womb. And that's where we live today. And it's just being accepted widely, even in the church today. We're not talking about it. And it impacts our young people and us on how, it has an educational impact on how we treat each other. It has everything to do with life, this whole thing of the sanctity of life. It's a huge issue. It's the second biggest issue in our nation today. So, from the pulpit, periodically, we deal with that. Since 1973, we've had, if our CDC count is correct, it's been about 61 million abortions. Our nation will give an account for that. That's in the 47 years since 1973. And today's focus, again, is the providence of God in relation to rape-related pregnancy. Now, if we can hone it into rape-related pregnancy, then that's going to encompass everything else, I would assume. There's about 30 to 32,000, according to CDC, about 30 to 32,000 rape-related pregnancies each year in America. And about 3 million ladies in their lifetime will deal with a rape-related pregnancy. It's a big deal. It can hit my family. It can hit your family. And you want to be biblically informed and biblically prepared. People can be raped, even if they're very straight and careful. People can be abducted and raped. If you're not a believer today, I really encourage you to not get up mad and walk out. It's good to be informed of other views, and I listen to National Public Radio. Matter of fact, I listen to more liberal
left-sided news and radio than I do right-wing, because I want to know how everybody thinks, you know, and so I try to be informed on the thinking patterns and that kind of thing. And so I'm asking you today, if you don't hold to the Bible and you don't get any of this stuff, the radio hosts on NPR, they try to be straight-faced, and I think they're serious, doing the best they can do with the knowledge that they have, but they look at somebody that's pro-life, and it's like they're archaic, they're regressive, they're mean-spirited, they must hate women. What's their motive? Why are they so weird? You know, like from another planet, you know? And so hopefully you'll be here at least to understand why we are as passionate as we are about this whole thing of the right to life, all right? And I also get it that, the few politicians that have come out and have said possibly a rape-related pregnancy is a gift of God, they are laughed to scorn. That's ridiculous and even mean to say such a thing. So I get all that. Almost everything I'm going to say today is counter-cultural. I understand that. In other words, weird. It's counterintuitive. I get that. And it's counter-emotive. Our emotions are not going to like what I'm going to be saying today. But it's not about my opinion. It's about bringing out the Word of God. And that's going to be my goal. My goal is not condemnation. And if you are party to an abortion, there is total forgiveness in Christ. Total forgiveness for any. If you're party to the 9/11 tragedies, there's forgiveness for that. There's forgiveness for anything and everything. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Trust Christ, but call things what they are. We did a passage earlier today, John chapter 1, that God is light, and to receive forgiveness, we come into the light, and we confess our sins. Confess means agree with God about the sinfulness of sin. We stop trying to whitewash it. That's the world's way. It's not that bad. Don't worry about it. Everybody does it. You know, all that stuff. We as Christians, we step out of that realm. And if I have a bad attitude toward my wife, if I tell, quote, a little lie, whatever, those are horrendous sins. They're horrendous. And they need to be called that before God. I'm disrespecting the daughter of God. You know, these things are horrendous, and we call them what they are. And then we receive total, we've already received, but we celebrate total forgiveness in Christ. That's the Christian way. The world's way, because there's no Savior in the world, you're it, is to just try to whitewash things and justify things. I'm not that bad. I'm really a good person. How many times do I have people coming to me from the streets and go, Ed, tell me, I'm really a good person, right? I'm really a good person, right? We're just striving for that. And we got to come to Christ. We got to come to Christ. So again, there's forgiveness when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. There's total forgiveness for anything. If you've been party to... And I would have been before I was a Christian, if I had, if the opportunity arose, I would have been party to abortion as well. All right? Rape-related pregnancy could happen to any family that's sitting here. It could happen to my family. So I want to practice the golden rule as I'm studying and preparing for this. I'm going, what if that was my wife? What if that's my daughter? What if that's one of my granddaughters? And it could be. Or one of my daughters. And it could be. Any given day. So I want to be very careful to let you know that I've thought through this as emotionally as I possibly can, going, what if this hits my family? Rape is horrific. It's a horrific evil. Totally self-centered, horrible, horrific evil. And pregnancy from rape can bring great loss. And we need to realize that. And grieve with that kind of loss for that person. Young lady, goals of education, goals of a career, valedictorian, studying hard and all of that, thinking about future spouse, that's hindered by having a kid around. All of that, it's a big deal. It can bring tremendous loss in the life of a young lady if she goes ahead and carries out the pregnancy. She can give the child up for adoption, of course. or she can keep the child. If she keeps the child, there can be all of these things as a way of an impact and by way of loss. Also want to say this, the call to trust the providence of God in this and obey Him, which is to preserve life, brings sacrifice not just to the girl, but to her family, and it should bring sacrifice to men who should be there in every way, shape, and form to support this baby and child and mother. And it applies to all of us in the church. We're not pro-birth, we're pro-life. And so I thank God for ministries like Solve, North River Care, Baptist Children's Homes, people who are adopting, all that's represented in this congregation, and some other great ministries represented in this congregation. And I'm going, yes, thank you for setting the example. Thank you for sacrificing your time, your money, your energy, your prayer life, your heart in these ministries. They're huge in America today. All right? A couple other quick notes. One, what about the life of the mother? I don't want to deal with that today. I'm just going to say there's no such thing as the life of the mother. Listen to me really closely. Check out our last message on this about a year ago, I think. Once viability hits, there is never, ever, ever, ever the life of the mother in stake. Because you can immediately have a C-section, which is faster and safer, no matter what the situation is, than an abortion, okay? It's never the case. And I'm appalled that our best politicians are going, well, we can see, abortion after viability for the life of the mother. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. And it's appalling, honestly. Or the life and health of the mother, and health of the mother, of course, means she don't want to have the baby, and she's going to have possibly emotional duress if she does. So life and health of the mother is just going, you might not even have the law, okay? Because anything fits under the life of the mother in the court rulings on this, by the way, number of which I've read. All right, another note. Why are you talking about this today? You can't mix religion and politics. Well, where do you get values from if you don't get them from God? Talk to our forefathers on this one. Or you can't legislate morality. What laws don't have something to do with morality? That's just like, you don't deal with this from the pulpit. Well, are you kidding me? This is central to our society. And so we are bombarded today with, well, in the pro-lifers, I'm pro-life all the way through, but if it's for a rape, I can understand. Does that make any biblical sense whatsoever? You just don't even make the argument. If God creates life, but He didn't do it for rape, you're just shooting yourself in the foot. Please don't argue the cause, okay? God creates life, period. But we're just bombarded. The only rational choice after a rape, if the person's pregnant, is abortion. It's obvious. So I want us to be consistent. I want us to think through things. I want us to be consistent. I want us to take in view the sanctity of every human life, regardless of the physical origin. God works concurrently with physics and biology. So I want us to take into account all things, including the providence of God and the sanctity of that life. Those are the two big ideas today. Two views of rape-related pregnancy. One view is all pregnancy is random. It's just random, the randomness of nature and biology. And so the big doctrine is the randomness of nature, the uncertainty, and devaluing of human life. When I say devaluing, the equality of women is more important than whatever the child is. And that's the Supreme Court briefs that we're reading today. We're not sure if it's a child or not. That's like saying, we're out on the back 40 in the property, and we're hunting for a few boar that are messing the place up. We had this out in Myakka. And a little bush is moving a little bit, and we're going, well, let's just shoot it. I think all the kids are inside. Pretty sure all the kids are inside. Let's just go ahead and fire. We're just not sure, but probably it's not a child. Wouldn't it be in the category of insanity to shoot the bush? And yet the Supreme Court, our leaders have said, we're not sure, based on science and philosophy and all of our academics, we're not sure, therefore, it's okay. The Supreme Court briefs are online. Read them. And if you're fixing to give advice to your granddaughter in any circumstances to have an abortion because you're not sure, really? Really? You're not sure? So therefore, go ahead? Really? All right, so one view is it's all random, and we're just not sure if it's life anyway. The second view is all pregnancy is providential. That means the hand of God working and orchestrating concurrently with nature. We see the providence of God, and we see the certainty and sanctity of that human life at conception. Okay? All pregnancy is providential, period, end of story. Now, providence of God, a couple of passages. Now we're going to get to Scripture, if we could. A few passages on this. Chapter 1, I'm aware of the clock and kind of starting a little bit late here. Chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. This is here because of just looking at the doctrine of providence. That God chooses and decrees things before He ever made time and space and matter and energy. And that He's sovereign over everything, totally in charge, and providentially works concurrently with people and nature and various things to bring about His plans. And so why are you a believer? Chapter 1, verse 4. Well, because you place faith in Christ. Yeah, okay, and that's brought out in chapter 1. But He chose you in Him before He ever made the world. He had a plan to adopt you according to His will, verse 4 and 5. Verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance having been predestined, that's the plan of God, or decree of God before He made the world, according to His purpose, it's His plan. Listen now, here's providence. Who works everything after the counsel of His will. That's providence. People supposedly making free choices, and free choices we would call them, nature, animals, all that, and yet God working concurrently to bring about His plan, and that includes pregnancy from rape. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, speaking of now we're saved, verse 1 and following, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and now it comes to this place, we are His workmanship, we were dead, God made us alive, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, united to Christ, for good works, listen now, which God prepared beforehand what? Before He ever made the world. That we should walk in them. How can that possibly be if God's not concurrently very, very involved with the details of nature and life? Well, for an example, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. Just for example, the lot or the dice is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Take something as small as that. Nature and physics are working, that thing would come up a 1 or a 6 or whatever, but God is working concurrently with nature, upholding the laws of nature. It's tough on our brains. Counterintuitive. I got it. Proverbs 19, verse 21, speaking of man's, quote, free will, and to some degree, man has free will to some degree, working concurrently with the plan of God. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Nobody's going to thwart God's plans for your life or anybody else's life. And therefore, in the book of James, chapter 4, James warns us this. Our language and our thought needs to be, if the Lord wills, this will be my life. Or for my granddaughter, you know, she's got college planned out and career and marriage, you know, all these things planned out. That's all if the Lord wills. But we don't know. And so we hold everything very, very light. And if she gets raped and becomes pregnant, to some degree or another, possibly some of that might be altered. It might be altered greatly. Book of Genesis, chapter 45, an illustration of all this. Joseph, a young man, 17 years old, his brothers take a disliking to him. They sell him into slavery. Okay, he had plans for his life. God providentially allowed that to happen. And he meets his brothers way later on. This is better than 13 years later, I think. Like a long, you know, he's gone through 13 years of just heartbreak, just horrible slavery and horrible stuff. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 45. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. His brothers are standing before him now. He's the prime minister of Egypt. His brothers are standing before him, and he reveals himself to them. He goes, I'm the guy, that little jerk guy, you know, little brother, you know, that you sold into Egypt. Now, don't be ticked at yourselves because you sold me here. Listen now. Notice verse 5, you sold me here. Why am I here? You sold me here. Rest of verse 5, for God sent me. Well, why was it in Egypt? Because of his brothers or because of God? Yes. His brothers made their, quote, free choice. And God didn't entice them to do evil. God does not entice anybody. He sent me here to free choice. And it was totally in the plan of God. Notice, sent me here to preserve life. Joseph may have had plans for his life, but preserving other life was God's plan for his life. It changed from what he thought. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, talking to the brothers again, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He let you do it. And it was painful for 13 years, really painful. And it altered my entire life. But God did use it for good in the long run in order to bring about this present result to preserve people alive, to preserve life. What if my granddaughter's life is not really about her? What if? In her plans, in her accomplishments, in her happiness. Esther, I wish we had time. I'd love to do the book of Esther here. God's never mentioned the book of Esther. And one of the most amazing reads in the Bible. Providence is on every single page in the book of Esther. Every page. And so Esther's at a place where her life was changed. She's doing completely different than what she planned as a young lady. And she's got to go talk to a king to save life. And she's going, man, this is dicey. I could get killed doing this. But if I die, I die. That's where a godly person lives. What's the right thing to do? It's going to alter my life greatly, possibly. And if I die doing it, I do. We got eternity. And that was Mary's attitude as well, the mother of Jesus, right? You know, she got plans. She goes, Lord, I'm your servant. Use my body any way you want to. If you got a different plan, okay. Joseph, different plan. Esther, different plan. Jesus, Luke chapter 22, verse 22. The Son of Man is going to go, leave the planet as it has been determined. He's going to die as it's been determined before God ever made the world. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Judas had total freedom of choice, and yet God's plan was for there to be a man to betray him. But God didn't put Judas up to it at all. Only Judas is culpable, and others that participated. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter now is talking, Jesus gone back into heaven. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Peter is talking to the people. Jesus was, he says in verse 23, delivered up to the cross, to death. He was delivered up to death by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. But you all nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Why was Jesus on the cross? God or men? Yes. Working concurrently. God's providence. And then what's our response to providence? In all things, and that's any pain that comes in our life, any change that comes in our life, whatever it is, what's our response to Proverbs? Acts chapter 4, verse 24. These leaders, this early church is threatened by the same Supreme Court that put Jesus to death to never talk about Jesus again publicly. And they go, in verse 27, they have a big prayer meeting, and they speak to God, and they're going, why do the Gentiles and the nations and bad people plan all these futile things? And an illustration, verse 27, truly in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, people of Israel, all these folks, making their own, quote, free choices. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. How did Jesus get hung on a cross? All them people or God? Yes. God does not do evil. He allows people to make their own choices. He works concurrently with those evil choices and brings about his result in your life and in my life. And that's how they took it. Listen now, look at the next verse. So the early church threatened with their lives now. Understand, this is the same Supreme Court that put Jesus to death. They're in the same city. They can come after them any given time, at least the leadership, and put them to death just like they did Jesus. And so, Lord, you're sovereign. You're providential. Only what happens against us happens by your predestined plan. Therefore, take note of their threats. I want to make sure you got them, God. And then grant that we can continue to do the very thing they warn us to never do. That's the application of providence in our lives. We think this direction is going to lead, this is going to be disastrous. But if it's God's will, we do it. And we trust the providence of God, period. And that's true with rape-related pregnancies as well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, application of the providence of God. Two sparrows, God, out in the jungle somewhere, two sparrows, one falls to the ground. God was right there, and providentially it happened right before him. Therefore, don't fear, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Application for us, Romans, and for our granddaughters, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now, he spent chapter 9, 10, and 11 just pounding the providence of God. Pounding it. And then the very next verse, because of the providence of God, because of the mercies of God that guide his providence, present your, what? Bodies. Your human physical bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of work. Just like Mary. God, this body is yours. You do with it whatever you want. That's the Christian attitude for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body, speaking to you, Christian, me, our granddaughters, our daughters, our wives, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? You're not your own. Yeah, but I own my body. No, you don't. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. You were made by God. You were bought by God on the cross. Glorify God with your body. God, you do with this body anything you want to do with this body in your providential will, even if it comes about through the evil intentions of others. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That'd be the Satan and the satanic. That's what their mindset on for self-gain. I came, Jesus, that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What we want our young ladies to say today, now the church says, we say the same thing. We lay down our lives for one another. That's love. But what culture wants us to say is, child, I lay down your life so that I can continue to pursue my life. Anti-Christian 100% and will lead to just all kinds of emotional trauma. And men, if you're at the pier and a baby falls in the water, if this is provided you're physically able to do this. If you're on oxygen, please don't do this. If you're at the pier and a baby falls in the water, and let's exacerbate it, there's a great white shark, which periodically make it here, apparently, or a bull shark, circling. What do? You jump in. And if you are maimed or you die, then you are maimed or you die. But that's what it is to be a man, right? That's just what you do. You don't second guess it. You jump in to save the baby. Period. If a house is on fire and a mom's outside and she's screaming because her baby's inside, what do? You risk your life and limb and body to save the baby. Why? Because you're a man. It's what you do. We're all dead men, all Christians I'm talking to. We're all dead men on furlough, all of us. And we got to live that way. If a baby's being abducted and you know, he's got a gun, you risk your life to save the child. And if you get shot in the process, you do. That's just what it is to be a man. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Yikes, we're almost out of time here. And that's what the Lord calls us to in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude which was in Christ. All right, now, due to time, I am going to skip the part on growth, which was the continuation of last week. That looks strange. We have number 13, 14, 15, and 16. That's a continuation of the sermon last week. Just forget that. Go to the back page. Back page, all right? We're going to look at, you keep saying, you know, God creates these, creates every life. Give me some passages on that. Come on, that's not in the Bible. Come on. All right, glad you asked. Here's some of the scripture. And the point of this is all pregnancy, including those from rape, involve the providential act of God. All pregnancy, even those from rape, that child at conception is a beautiful creation of God, bearing the image of God, loved by God, and God's got a plan for that child's life. Period. End of story. All right? You say, well, you know, where do you find that in the Bible? Again, glad you asked. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And this is important because if you don't give a rip about this whole abortion issue, you're a guy, you're a single guy, like whatever. This is you too, okay? This is that God created you. And that guy you don't like that lives next door, you know, that snores too loud or whatever, it's true of him also. It's true of every person in the slow drive. No, never mind, I don't want to get into that. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And Job's asking that question. He's going, you know, what about people who don't have the money I have? Are we, you know, or was one better than the other? And he goes, no. Oh, I'm sorry. Job chapter 31, verse 15. He goes, no. Did not he who, listen now, the God who made me in the womb make that guy in the womb also? What guy? The guy that's in the womb because of rape. The same one fashioned us in the womb. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. God's asking Moses, who couldn't talk very well apparently, who made your mouth? In the womb is the implication. Or who makes a guy dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I make people, even with handicaps. Psalm 119, verse 73, your hands made me and fashioned me. The psalmist, under the inspiration of God, acknowledges that. You made me, you put me together in the womb, is the idea. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. What does that mean? All children, even those conceived by rape, are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 139, verse 13. The psalmist under the Spirit of God, you formed my inward parts. And a person that is not due the death penalty, it's inside of a womb and has come out now and is able to think and read Scripture, that person is able to say this as well as you are. That baby did not deserve the death penalty. That baby is now reading Scripture, you know, become old enough to read Scripture and can say this with the psalmist, you form my inward parts. And you began that when my mom was being raped, or shortly thereafter. You weave me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, even though it came by rape. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it. I think we have a willful ignorance in America. I think we know way better. And we're just covering our ears and spinning our heads and going, it's not a baby until it comes out. Come on. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully put together in the depths of the earth, speaking poetically speaking of the womb. Your eyes have seen, speaking of providence, now this whole thing is providence, created by God. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book of your decrees, they were all written. What was written? The days that were ordained from me when as yet there was not one of them. That's providence. And that's true of you. And it's true of your granddaughter if she gets raped today and becomes pregnant. Isaiah 44, verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you in the womb. God talking to Isaiah. God saying to Isaiah, I made you. And Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 64, verse 8. All of us, even children of rape, all of us are the work of God's hand. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah confesses this before God and agrees with God on this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is what God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to do something. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had a plan for you. Before I made you, I had a plan for you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. We have no idea what those children that doctors advocate abortion for are capable of doing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul acknowledges his calling even from his mother's womb. And then the probably the most important story in all of Scripture is the last passage we're looking at. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following. When Jesus entered time and space and became a cell at conception in time of in the womb of Mary, did Jesus cease to be a person? Anybody want to argue that? God becomes a cell. Time and space becomes a cell. He is a person. Develops and grows. And that little person at about 6, 7, 8 days old shows up at Elizabeth's steps. She's pregnant with a slightly over 6-month-old baby. And that baby in Elizabeth's room leaps for joy when Jesus shows up as a 1-week-old baby. What do we do with that? Outside of just going, that's the Word of God. I don't care what our society says. Pam Stenzel spoke at 40 Days for Life over here. You can look her up online. By the way, these testimonies, I defy you. I want you to find me a testimony online or in person, whatever, of a lady who said, I was raped. I chose to keep the baby, even though the doctor said, obviously, you're going to abort the child. I chose to keep the baby, and it's about 50-50, according to CDC, by the way. CDC is Center for Disease Control. About 50-50, roughly. We don't know all the, not everybody reports their rape and all that stuff, okay? So, you know, and some rape is not rape, or maybe it's rape, but you know what I'm saying? So it gets fuzzy, but it's about 50-50, roughly, okay? The stats are just hard to do. I want you to find me the lady on the planet that said, I was raped, and I chose to carry the child and have the baby, that says, I wish I would have had an abortion. It's a challenge. Find me that lady. And you can find thousands online. You can find just, they're all over the place. Ladies that go, and I was raped. Doctors told me, obviously you're going to have an abortion. I chose not to. And when I see that child, I'm not thinking about my rapist. I'm looking at the child. See, emotionally, we don't think that way. But that's the reality that God works by His grace in our lives. You'll never find one of them. And that's what Pam Stenzel said. That's what brought it to my attention. Pam Stenzel, regarding rape-related pregnancies, and she does counseling and all that stuff. You know, she's never heard the words, I wish I would have had an abortion. But in counseling ladies, she hears the opposite all the time. Even those who say the abortion, evilness of the abortion, the trauma of the abortion, the violence of the abortion is what I can't get over. The rape I can. Father, we give you thanks for your grace today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to walk with you. Father, we pray first for any here that have been party to abortion, and I would have been if I was in the had the opportunity. Father, we thank you for the gospel and total forgiveness of sin. And so I want to lead you, if I could, in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for coming to this planet. Thank you for purposely going to that cross to pay for every act of rebellion and disobedience I've ever done, including murder, murdering the gift that you gave me, or being party to it. I'm going to call it what it is. I'm stepping into the light. You made that child. I killed that child. It's murder. But there's total forgiveness because you died for me. You bore the penalty of that sin. And I can live totally guilt-free when I come to you in the light and just call it what it is, along with every other sin in my life. Thank you, Father, for each one here. And pray that you would guide us to have a growing honor and respect for every human life, whether it be that cantankerous neighbor, that politician we just, you know, just irritated at anything and everything they say. They both bear the image of God and are valuable. Maybe wrong in some things, but they're valuable. Maybe in rebellion to you, but they're valuable. Help us to live lives of honor. And help us to grow in lives of sacrifice. This isn't about just the mother. It's about all of us helping out. Especially single moms. Raising children. Wow. Grow us, guide us, mature us as Cross Point and as the church in America, we pray. Thank you for grace today. Again, thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Are we? Oh, right here. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, come on down.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. My light, my shade, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest shroud and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter.
Russ, we so appreciate you and your leadership. Morgan, thank you for your part in leading us in worship, and the others on the worship team. Wow, we are so blessed. And all of you, bringing your hearts as they are. We have small groups for all ages. They're listed on the backside of your bulletin. Check out one of those. If you're not sure where to go, come see us. This area remains open. If you want prayer for anything, if you want to have any kind of rebuttal, I'm here and available. I'm available online as well, and also via my cell number. Feel free to call anybody and everybody. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.